Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
It's out of date, but because it's eternal. Amen? God's way is eternal. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. The last time I remember hearing this text preach to my memory was when Brother Derek Lowen was here. Preached a great message from this text on desiring all we can get from the Lord and not just accepting less than what He has for us. Great message. And so stands out in my memory as I was studying this text. I've preached from it before, but that's the last message I remember hearing preached from this text. So Mark chapter 8, I tell you what, go ahead, if you would, if you're able, stand with me, please, out of honor for God's word. We'll read verses 22 through 26, and then we'll pray and get right into the message this morning. Mark 8, 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come again in prayer. Thank you for, Lord, the good we've already enjoyed this morning in your word, and Lord, in song and fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to be here. We do not take our freedom for granted. We thank you for that, that we're still able to freely assemble and freely open the Bible and preach it and teach it. And Lord, thank you for that. I pray in your mercy you'd preserve that if it be your will. I pray, Father, Lord, we've asked. I know many have already prayed in advance of this service, so I ask for your hearing of our prayer and your blessing upon our obedience to assemble, our obedience to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we do these things at your instruction and command. We ask you then to bless it in the name of the Lord Jesus, to bless the preaching of your word now, to give repentance to those in unbelief, Lord, to give, Lord, assurance of the truth in our hearts. Lord, I pray, if any is unsaved, to bring them to the place of conviction, of putting their trust in you as their Savior. Lord, for the saved today, Lord, to go forward spiritually in understanding of you and of your will. And the Lord, help us, I pray, to learn today how to relate and respond to you as you work in our lives by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll look at three things out of this text this morning. We'll just give you a couple of things, a few things by note. This miracle takes place in the city called Bethsaida. That's a city that's mentioned. It's seven times in the New Testament. It is known to be the home, according to John's Gospel, of Philip and Andrew and Simon Peter, the city of Bethsaida, and was also strongly rebuked by the Lord Jesus, thou Capernaum, thou Bethsaida, Chorazin. These different cities were rebuked. As a whole, God held them as cities accountable for their unbelief. He said if the works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in you, they had repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So they were a city that had much light given, but did very little with the light they were given. I'll give this note. I think when I think of our nation and the amount of Bible truth that's available in this land and the lack of faith, it's a condemnation to us to have so much opportunity to trust God and no more faith than we have as a nation. God does hold cities, counties, and nations available for how they respond to His word. There'll be a day when the Lord judges the nations. And based upon I don't know of a nation on earth that has more access, you might say Great Britain, more access to the Word of God than the United States of America does. What a privilege we have to have the Bible in our hands, to have this English Bible that God so graciously has given to us, and to whom much is given of the same is much required. That's Bethsaida. That's the city this miracle takes place in. It was strongly rebuked for its rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light that He gave them through His word and His works. I'll just say this in introduction to this message. Blindness here, I don't believe, based on the context of this miracle, that it's First of all, its primary context, it's a historical record of what took place. We have to remember that. Then we can draw out spiritual lessons from that record, okay? So the primary thing you and I need to do with the miracles of Christ is realize only the Son of God could do this. I had a man stand on my door this weekend, yesterday to be exact, and told me, I think no less than five times, Jesus is not God. I'm going to say something else. I've been saying this, and this really is, it'll have a component in this message. I've lived in this county for 17 years. I have had multiple people from cults approach me, knock on my door, try to hand me literature, and lead me into their cult. I have never in the 17 years I've lived here had a born-again believer try to lead me to Christ. Not one. So a pastor, everybody knows you're a pastor. The man at my door yesterday didn't know I was a pastor. I never told him. I didn't advertise that. The guy at the store when I'm in my hunting gear, he doesn't know if I'm a pastor. Doesn't even know if I'm a Christian. In fact, in my 35-plus years of being saved, I've never in my life had a stranger approach me and try to give me the gospel. Never. That's a shame. That's a shame. That no one would ever try to give us the gospel. And that's an indictment on us. Listen, we know the Savior today. We sang earlier, everybody ought to know. Well, they may reject Him, but they at least ought to know who He is. And that's on us. Amen? That's on us. That's all free of charge. That's your first mini message before the main message this morning. I think these things we must think about. Again, I think no less than five times yesterday the man told me, Jesus is not. I'm talking about as plain as I'm speaking to you. He is not God. We had a cordial conversation, but I ended up saying to him, I said, if you do not believe Jesus is God, you do not believe the Bible. The Bible is abundantly clear that He's God. And number two, according to the Bible, you have the spirit of Antichrist, which is dangerous. It's condemning. And so the fact of the matter is we see through the miracles. You say, what does that have to do with our message? It has to do with the series of messages we're in. The record of the Lord Jesus' miracles tell us not only that He's the Son of God in that sense, but that as the Son of God, He's the author of salvation. That the Son of God, meaning He is God in human form. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so these miracles, the primary reason they're recorded is that we might be persuaded that Jesus is who He declared Himself to be. Before Abraham was, I am. But then there are spiritual lessons to extract. We need to be wise about how we do that. Because of the nature of this miracle, it seems to me it is a miracle with a general spiritual application, and that has to do with spiritual blindness. And I'll ask a kind of a Bible knowledge question. So if you don't feel comfortable with the answer, that's fine. But I ask this, is it possible for someone who's born again, who's had their sins forgiven, to be spiritually blind? Do we have Bible evidence for that? We do. So in the Bible, we know the unbelieving lost are blind. They can't grasp or see spiritual concepts. Spiritual things are real. So it's kind of like this. There are molecules in this room that you and I can't see right now, but if we could get a microscope, we could see them. There are microorganisms in the ground that are necessary for life to go on as we know it, for things to grow. You can't see them. We're blind to them, so to speak. You have to have something to help you see what's there. There are stars in the sky tonight you can't see with the naked eye, but with a good telescope, you could have your vision opened up. Well, physical blindness in the New Testament is a picture of spiritual blindness. We know the unbelieving lost are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, I mean, if people can't see our gospel, comprehend it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's little g, God, that's not talking about the God of heaven, Satan, the little g, God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we know Satan blinds the unbelieving. It's their unbelief that keeps them from seeing the truth of the gospel. But then the Bible would also tell us in 2 Peter 1 that if we don't add to our faith, then we who are saved can become blind and unable to see afar off. Meaning, we get, if you might say, spiritual nearsightedness or farsightedness, astigmatism, whatever you want to say. We get problems in our vision. We forget where we came from and we cannot see afar off. We get spiritual vision problems. And so, Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus would tell the Laodicean church that they were naked and miserable and poor and blind. But they were His church, were they not? And yet He said they were blind. So it is possible to be spiritually blind. I'm thinking we might have somebody coming in just a moment, so we want to make sure that door's available. Thank you. So it's possible. We're dealing with the lost that can be blind, but it seems in this context we're also dealing with spiritual blindness in general, and there's a lot for us to learn here, I do believe. So in Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 22 again, let's read our text. It's short. Read these five verses again, and then give you three things that I believe we should see out of this about this man that was blind. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Let's see these things. This morning we start with seeing this man's condition. We've already discussed it in the introduction. He's blind. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Now when I speak of his condition, I want to deal with two things. Number one, obviously his impediment, he's blind, he cannot see. Obviously, the other man's senses are working. He can hear, he can feel, he can taste and touch and all those things. But he cannot see, and so there are others leading him about. This is a perfect picture of how spiritual help comes about. The Lord is the answer to spiritual needs. We understand that. But when you're blind, you really need some kind of an assistance. That's why blind people have seeing eye dogs. That's why they have their canes so they can feel about, because they need something else to compensate for their eyes. In a world of spiritual blindness, God's design is that people who can see would be eyes to those who don't have eyes. May I say this morning, if you're saved this morning, you know something that others do not. You have a vision of realities. Here's the deal. Sin is a reality. Sin manifests itself in actions. Sin manifests itself in attitudes. I heard about a pastor this weekend. He's battling cancer. He said his temperature spiked, and he went to the doctor, and they checked his white blood cell, and his white blood cell count was up. They admitted him in the emergency room. Now, his symptoms were excessive white blood cells and high temperature, but that is an indicator of a deeper problem. We understand? The cancer is in the cells. The cancer cells are in his body, and they're manifesting themselves in that way. Sin is manifest in foolishness and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and strife and pride and arrogancy. Those are all sins, and they are the manifestation of a nature of sin that is in us. And so you say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, the fact of the matter is, here's a man who has the symptoms of blindness, but he has something wrong inside of him that has caused him to not be able to not see what's going on about him. And so he needs others who have what he does not to compensate for his blindness. The spiritual application, again, is this. We have those around us. I started to say, cancer is a reality. Let's use that as an example. We're saying sin is a reality. Do we understand it may lay dormant in the body before it begins to manifest itself? This morning, sin is a reality. You cannot see the sin itself, but when it manifests itself, we can identify it and define it. Those of us who are saved should be able to see clearly when it comes to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot see Him physically this morning. I get grieved over people who try to draw pictures of Him. We don't know physically what He looked like. We know a few things about that. That's not what is important. You're not going to turn on The Chosen and meet Jesus. I'm just going to say that. You're going to meet Him right here. Be careful who informs you of Christ, by the way. Christ is revealed through this book by His Holy Spirit. You who are saved this morning have a clear perception, or at least you should, of Jesus Christ. Of sin, of Christ. I've never seen hell with my eyes, and I don't ever intend to by God's mercy and grace. But it's a real place. The Bible explains it in explicit terms in Luke chapter 16 and Mark chapter 9. And so much so that we can be clear. The lake of fire is described in the book of Revelation. This is a real place that you and I can spiritually comprehend if you're saved. The lost, you know how the gospel doesn't, it just kind of goes over their head. They're blind. They've not seen themselves as a condemned sinner before a holy judge. They've not seen themselves as they should. Someone who has eyes needs to help them understand the reality of spiritual things. Righteousness is real. It's not a concept of one's imagination. It's definable and it's manifest, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. These are spiritual concepts, just as real as physical concepts. That's what we need to get a hold of. Spiritual things are not someone's imagination. When they're true spiritual concepts, they are the revelation of the Word of God. Therefore, you see spiritual things by faith in God's Word. That's how we see things. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Bible says faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God and all these things about faith. So here's a man who has an impediment. He is blind, but he has some influence in his life. Just like every person in this room, he has bad influence and he has good influence. He lives in a city that is known for its unbelief. You know, this message gives me some hope today. He lives in a city called Bethsaida that the Lord Jesus would rebuke in no uncertain terms for their unbelief. But do you realize you and I don't have to be like what we live in? He lived in the middle of an unbelieving world. Most people in his community rejected Christ as the Savior. But there were some guys in his community, namely Philip, Simon, Peter, Andrew, and obviously others who did know who Christ was, who did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of conforming to their world, they influenced him toward Christ. You with me this morning? Do not fall prey to, especially young people, you're growing up in a generation that is known for its unbelief. Well, the Bible now is supposedly something of the past. I got news for you. You want to prove that this old Bible is not something of the past, you go find you a public space, stand up somewhere, start reading something like Romans chapter 1. And you'll find out it is relevant, up to date, and it still gets people's attention. Right? Just bring the Bible up in conversation. Don't need to necessarily make a big show of yourself out in public. Just bring it up in conversation. Tell people what the Word of God says. Watch how people react to what God says. The Bible is not a thing of the past. It is the living Word of God. It is present and active. And so the point is, this man had an impediment, but he had also influences in his life. What would make the difference for him is who he allowed to influence him. I'm going to deal with a series of messages on Thursday evenings, a couple weeks in a row now, about who we're going to follow. At some point in time, this fellow decided, these people that keep telling me about Jesus, I'm going to follow them. Because you know what they said? People brought him to Christ. Brought him to Christ. One of my jobs, my primary job as a preacher is to bring your heart and mind to Christ. We should have our attention turned to him today. This church doesn't have all the answers to your problems. Some philosophical system doesn't have the answer to all your needs. I know a person who answers every problem you face. The sin problem, the problem of weakness, the problem of weariness, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. That's why he's called the way. You say, I don't know the truth. Well, his word is truth. He's the truth. I don't have the strength. Well, good. He's the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Aren't you glad we actually have someone we can point people to today? And we say, look, I don't have what you need. I can't make blind people see. But I do know somebody that can do that for you. That's what witnessing is. That's what it is to lead people to Christ. Some people influenced this man. Somebody had enough love for this man. I'm getting just a little ahead of myself. To one day say, you know, you can't see, and I'm glad to try to be eyes for you, but it'd be better if you could see yourself. Agreed? Well, duh, yeah. Well, why don't you? Listen, God did not set up a system where one among 50 can have spiritual sight, and the rest are a bunch of blind people who can't see anything. Yeah, that's an ideology that crept into churches early on called Nicolaitanism. The idea of you have the clergy who know God and the laity who are too stupid to know God, and the clergy have all the spiritual sight and the laity are too stupid to read the Bible and know anything, That's not God's way. God would give all of us sight to see. He is the shepherd to lead us and to feed us and direct us. So here's a man, we see his impediment, he's blind, but he also has influence. He has the influence of the unbelieving world he lives in, but he also has the influence of the believers around him. So may I put it to you this way, he allowed the minority in his life to be the influence on him and lead him to Christ. I got news for you. If you follow the majority today, I'm going to speak boldly. You're going to end up in hell. Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto righteousness, and few there be that go in thereat. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. This so-called gospel of inclusivism we have preached in our day, that God accepts everyone as long as they're sincere. That's the gate to hell. God accepts you when you believe on His Son. Not until then. And when you put your faith in His Son, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He loves everybody, that whosoever, that's narrow, it's the individual, believeth in Him, that's very narrow. Faith in one person and one person alone should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 4:12 says it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the authority of God's word. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The gospel is extremely narrow. And what I'm going to say is here's a man who's living in a town known for its rejection of Christ, but he had some friends that knew Christ and believed on him. They brought him to Jesus. Let me ask you this. If they brought him to Jesus, there's two wills involved there at first. The will of his friends to get him to Christ, and the will of the man that was willing to go. Amen? Then a third will gets involved, and that's Christ's will. They bring him to Jesus. How many of us have found the miracle where someone was brought to Christ for Christ to touch them and heal them, and he said no and ultimately would not do it? He said no to the Syrophoenician at first just to reveal how great her faith was. Did anyone come to him that was cast out? It's exactly what he said in John chapter 6, verse 37. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. I mean, God's way is he won't force you, you have to come. But him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so there was a third will, and that's the Lord's will, and that brings us to our second point. All right, his condition, he has the influence of his community that's unbelieving, but he has the influence of disciples that knew who Christ was and believed on him and brought him to the Lord Jesus. And that tells us, though, of his care. Let's look at verse 23. The Bible says, back to verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, speaking of Jesus, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. So on behalf of the blind man, his friends are saying, Lord Jesus, would you please touch our friend and make him whole? I think that's very interesting. We have other accounts where friends beseech the Lord Jesus to do something for someone. But there seems to be a question here, does this man have personal faith? Because look at verse 23, and he took him by the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. You know what he's doing? Your friends trust me. I want to see if you do. You do not come to Christ on someone else's faith. I praise God for parents who became persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before I was ever born. But their faith, you know what my parents did? They led me to Christ. Nevin, you need Christ. My parents prayed for me. Lord, would you please deal with our son that he might be saved? They prayed for all their children to come to faith in Christ, but that did not save me. The Lord had to say, are you willing to come with me? They're willing for me to touch you. Are you willing for me to touch you? Salvation is a personal matter. God offers it to whosoever. Whosoever is both universal and individual all at the same time. Isn't God wise in the language he chooses? It's almost like he understands language. Whosoever will, the Bible says, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever is anybody, but it has to be the individual choice. So these men bring the Lord, this friend to Christ. So we see the care of his companions that we've already noted, but look at the care of Christ. The Bible says, and he took the blind man by the hand. You see the gentleness of the Savior. This is the same hand that would grab a cord of whips and go into the temple and purge it on two occasions, turning over the money changers' tables and driving them out and saying, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. That same strong hand would grab this blind man by the hand and say, come with me. Come here. That's a very humbling thing for a grown man to grab the hand of another grown man. I've had one or two occasions where someone was in a position of weakness. Maybe someone elderly had fallen down, or maybe someone was struggling, and you had to actually grab onto them and help them. Very humbling experience when you're a grown man that is used to doing your own thing, to have someone else have to lead you by the hand. Praise God for things like blindness to get us humble enough to let Christ take us by the hand and lead us. Otherwise, we'd never let him touch us, would we? And the Lord's going to go further than that. So we see the care of the Savior. He separated him from that bad influence. Notice where he led him. The Bible says he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. So let's get away from those who would turn you away from me. He gets him out of the town, away from the distractions. By the way, you and I need times where Christ leads us alone. We're just hearing him. We don't need all the distractions of unbelieving voices around us. Grabs him by the hand, takes him out of the town. And then the Bible says he does something really nifty. He spit on his eyes. Ooh. How many of you, right now, I'm reading the text. I saw a video of a preacher that did this. Shame on him. Spit in another guy's eyes. When you're Jesus, you can do that. Nobody else. Nobody else. How many of you right now, if I said, Jansen, come up here. Don't, for real. You're standing right here and I start going, he's going to go, ah, don't. But if you're blind, you don't see it coming. And I guess there's a test of, do you trust me? I don't understand why he spit on his eyes. I don't. You see, there's two miracles here that involve spit. Other than in the Old Testament, I mentioned this before, when he spit in the man and put his hand in the man's ears. The idea is we're spitting something out. We're getting rid of something. We're showing our contempt. It's as though the Lord is showing his contempt for the man's blindness. We're going to get rid of this today. But he spits on his eyes. Here's what we know. He again is communicating. He could have said, how many fingers am I holding up? The man would say, I don't know. But he didn't. He spit. He can hear that. He can feel it. Right where the problem is. Can I make an application? Does the Lord not know how to show that he knows exactly where our problems are? I'll be honest with you. From this side of things, standing here preaching to you, we have from time to time folks leave or get upset. Say, Pastor, you have singled me out numerous times now. Like, I did? Now, you say you wouldn't single anybody out? You bet your life on it I will if it needs to be done. Wolves need singled out, but most people aren't wolves, right? So it's a rare occasion someone gets singled out. Issues get singled out. When those are our issues, we feel singled out. But you'd be amazed at the time a broad message is preached. But because preaching is his mechanism, he applies it right where the problem is. And we feel it. We know he's addressing my issue. How many of you think the guy knew he was blind? Of course he did. Is it ironic then that the Lord didn't spit in his ears, on his eyes? That's where the problem was. And so he's dealing with his eyes. Then the Bible says he touched his eyes. So he's getting this narrowed down to, I know what your problem is. I am going to address your specific problem. And so he is communicating with him as he did with the deaf man. Here, though, through feel, through the sense of touch and sound and all these things. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. It's almost like the Lord said, let's try this. Now, that's not what he's doing, but that's the way it seems from our perspective. Let's try this. I'll spit on your eyes and touch them and see if that works. And if not, we'll try something else. It could have seemed that way. So he spit on his eyes, touched them, and said, do you see anything? And so that's the Lord's care. I don't know about you. This is not the kind of care I would ask for. I doubt this is what the man expected. But the Lord is the Lord. And his ways are good. And so that brings us to our third point. We've seen his condition. He's influenced by his community and by the disciples in it. His impediment. He's blind. Under his care, we see the care of his companions to bring him to Christ. But then you see Christ dealing with it. See, here's what we don't see. The Lord knew the inner workings of this man. He knew exactly where this man's heart was at. He knew how much faith or not this man had. And his manner of dealing with him is because he knows the individual. The Bible tells us that the Lord knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows exactly when a sparrow falls in the ground. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows our past. He knows everything about it. And his dealing with us is very It is very much personalized. We say one of the downfalls of large classrooms, too many students in the classroom, is they lose that personal instruction that is crafted to the student. You know what I'm talking about? One of the homeschooling parents often do get a good feel for, you know, your student, you know, their learning capabilities, their difficulties. So smaller classroom spaces do that. Do you realize the Lord can effectively deal with a classroom of 8 billion people and know every one of them? This is where the agnostics and the atheists go haywire on you. No way! Do you realize what kind of God you're presenting? Do you realize what kind of intellectual power it would take to deal with 8 billion people and know the hairs on all their heads? You have no idea what you're saying. No, you have no idea how great God is. It's not a matter of, it's our inability to comprehend His greatness, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew who He was dealing with. And so nothing the Lord does is on accident. This is intentional. Do you think it shocked Jesus when the man says, "I can't really see well yet"? No, it did not shock him. There's a lesson for us in this. And so what we find is in his cure, we see his test. The Lord spits on his eye. So he's been told, this man has been told, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He has the power to open blinded eyes. He's healed other blind men. Even with his word, he's raised people from the dead. He can deal with your problems. But after the Lord touched him, is the man whole? No. May I say this? There's nothing more important in your heart's condition than honesty if God's going to help you and I. Honesty is the key to humility. Honesty is the key to genuine repentance. One of the reasons we have a lack of repentance in this nation is because of the lack of honesty. We have a number of people in our land, and sadly in our pews, I'm afraid, who are self-deceived. The Bible warns us over and over not to deceive ourselves. Not to deceive ourselves. If I were to ask you, according to the Bible, what is the most deceitful mechanism in our universe? What would you say? The most deceitful thing in our universe. What did I hear? The heart. We might think the old devil, might we? But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He says, "And be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Let no man deceive you by any means," he would say in Ephesians 5. You realize we are easily deceived, especially when it's to our own advantage. We must all be cognizant of that. We need to be aware. I, outside of the influence of the Holy Spirit, am going to deceive myself. Let no man deceive himself. We are so easily self-deceived. So the man has a test. The Lord's going to ask him a question. I don't believe the Lord ever asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. He asks the question because we need to know the answer. He says, "Do you see aught?" Meaning, can you see anything? And if the man said, "No, I'm still blind," that would have been a lie. If he would have said, "Great vision," that would have been a lie. It's as though, remember what the Lord said to the first two blind men? We looked at some blind men a few weeks ago. He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." He said to them, before he touched their eyes, "Believe you that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "We believe." And he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Boom, they could see clearly. It seems to me half vision was a response of half faith. I can't prove that all the way out, but the Lord says, "See, you see aught? I see men like trees walking around." It's as interesting. Did he know the difference between a man and a tree? This is a blind man. But he knew that men are not trees and trees are not men. Our culture needs some help in this. You hear me now? Do you know why our culture doesn't know, well, that's a man and that's a woman, and that's just the way that it is? They can't see. They are so filled with deceit that they can't believe the most obvious facts known to humankind. Listen, I meet believers who are saved and are so carnal, meaning all they can think is physical things, worldly things, earthly things. If you said, "Are you spiritual or carnal?" They'd say, "I think I'm a pretty spiritual person." Everybody around this guy could see him fine. He couldn't see himself fine. But when he could see, he was honest about the terms, wasn't he? He said, "I know there's a difference, a distinction between a tree and a man, but..." but as I see men, it looks like trees moving around. He was very honest with what the when he answered the Lord. He had a test, but then when asked a question by the Lord, he just told the truth. Now, this is hard. What was the truth for him? Reality. What was his question? Do you see aught? Do you see anything? I do, but what I see is not clear. It's just not clear. A lot of folks today are not walking a plain path because their vision's not clear. And I wonder if through the preaching of God's word, God says to even some Christians. So this is why I don't believe it's a picture of salvation as much as it is a message about how we get spiritual sight. We have to be honest in our exchanges with the word of God. God's going to say to you, do you see clearly? Do you have a clear set of convictions? Yep, I do. No, let's be honest with the Lord. I do see things, but it's weird. My perspective is off. I see men, and they're like trees. Now, there's a whole message I think could be preached there. There's a lot of people today without spiritual vision. How many of us understand a man and a tree are different? One is a living soul, and the other one is not. One would be, hey, you cut a tree down, cut it up into boards, and build your house with it. Don't do that with men. Right? A tree is a resource for us to use. That's my point. You sit under its shade. You build your house with it. You warm your house with it. If you this morning see men as resources to be consumed, you're still blind spiritually. If I see men as resources to be consumed, meaning they're consumables, we use men. You know what? It's a sad reality. Men that are sent into war are numbers. And the leaders have to see it that way or they'll lose wars. That's why war is such a horrendous thing. But for you and I, Christ never sees men as trees. He sees men as men and trees as trees. Zacchaeus was in a tree one day, and he said, you come down from there. I'm coming to your house today. Men have souls. Are we not much of greater value than many sparrows? You realize because his sight was not right, his vision wasn't right, his values weren't right. You with me? He says, Lord, I look at men like trees. How do you see men this morning? Do you realize there are people that they will join a church because it's good for business? They see men as trees. There are people who join a church because it makes them feel good about themselves. So you use men for shade? It gives me a little bit of relief from the troubles of life? No, men are men. Men have souls. Christ died for men. He died on a tree, but he died for men. You with me? When you see men as trees, you're still blind. We understand there's a difference, but our values are skewed when our vision's not right. When our vision is not correct, we get things that are inanimate and things without life confused with things that have life. Are you tracking with me this morning? The lost world does that. We don't call it a fetus. It's a baby. It's a human being. No, you don't expend of that like last week's garbage. That is vile and abominable. Only blind people would do that. But you know this, they're blind. They do not see, many of them, what they're doing. But you and I see. And we know someone can give them sight. Do you realize there are people that have been involved in that wretched, wicked sin that have repented, God has saved, and they're serving Christ today? You know why? Because somebody led them to Christ and said, you obviously can't see, or you wouldn't live the way you're living. You would not treat men like trees if you could see. But you are. Men are just human resources. Now, by the way, you take an evolutionary view, a man is just a sophisticated tree, is he not? There's a message here, is there not? I see men as trees, but men aren't trees. Men are men, and trees are trees. And if your values are skewed this morning, you know what your Savior's going to ask you? He's going to take you by the hand, lead you out of town, and he's going to humble you, spit in your eyes, and say, can you see anything? Some people say, I don't like church. It makes me feel humbled. That's part of its job, is to make all of us feel humbled so that we can let the Lord help us, give us vision so we can get our values right. Praise God. This man's transformation is one answer away. He could have said, well, I'm content. I see better than I used to. I can see more than I used to. I'll take the lesser of two evils. It's the motto of our world. We're going to do evil. You might as well choose the lesser of. No! You don't overcome evil with less evil. You overcome evil with good. So this morning, do you see aught? And his answer was just this, honest. He said, I do, But I'm going to be honest with you. And this, by the way, he could have hurt the Lord's feelings, couldn't he? It could have made the Lord Jesus look bad. You can't even do a right miracle. But that, the problem wasn't in Christ. We all agree on that? No. I see, but I don't see as I should. I see, you look, Christ came and he died for men. Meaning he saw men as so valuable. He said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the value of a human soul. The whole world. And so then, when the man answers, we see his test. The Lord asks him, you see aught? His truth. I see men as trees. Then you see his transformation. Bible says in verse 24, and he looked up after the Lord had spit, touched his eyes, looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Men aren't trees, trees aren't men, and trees don't walk, but it looks like trees walking. My vision's not right. After that, verse 25, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. What was it brought clear vision to this man? The Lord. The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. We see some transformation here. He gets his vision back. He can see clearly. But now he's got a different source of direction. It's no longer his friends telling him where to go and what to do. The word of the Lord Jesus says, I want you to go. And by the way, this is one of those few miracles where it doesn't say he went and just blazed it abroad. It seems that he did what he was told. He went on home and kept it quiet. As far as we know, that's what the Bible didn't tell us. He went and did anything other than that. A transformed life. By the way, to follow and serve the Lord, you're going to have some clear vision. How do you go home if you can't see how to get there? Oh, he's no longer stumbling around trying to get somebody to help him. No. The Lord restored his vision. Go, if you would, now to just a couple of texts. Because we said at the onset of this, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. So blindness deals with unbelievers, but you realize it also deals with undeveloped Christians. Undeveloped Christians, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There, you can be saved and your vision be all skewed and your virtues all skewed and your values all skewed, just like this man's was. And what you need is the Lord to touch you again. You need the Lord to do a work in your life to open your eyes and help you see all men clearly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Bible tells us in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence. Now, he's writing to believers, people who've already been partakers of the divine nature of God. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Context is not salvation. Context is being fruitful as someone who's saved. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you realize there's people who are saved that haven't thought about their salvation in ages? Doesn't mean they're not saved. They've just never added to their faith. And now they're spiritually blind. Now, in closing, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. The Lord Jesus writing to the Laodicean church. Here's a church that is mediocre in its spiritual fervor. It is indifferent, if you would. It's what the Bible says, lukewarm. So if I asked you this morning, please don't answer this aloud. This is between you and the Lord and your conscience. Would you describe yourself as a cold-hearted Christian who doesn't care about the Lord and His will in your life? Or would you describe yourself as someone who is on fire for God? Which one of those two places would you, as a saved person, are you a person that does not care in the least? Your heart is cold toward the Savior. You don't care He died for you. You don't care what He thinks of you. You don't care about His will for your life. You're going to live your life and it doesn't matter what Christ thinks. Now, I doubt that's you because you're here in church this morning. There are a lot of cold-hearted believers out there. Or would you say, nope, the Lord knows there's room for more fire, but I am on fire for the Lord. When I hear what He wants, I'm going to pour my, to the best of my ability, I'm going to give Him all. My guess is, many people are saying, I would not put myself over here as being cold. but I'm afraid my life would tell me I'm not hot. The definition of lukewarm is neither hot nor cold. How many ever turn the water on to get yourself a drink and you're like, ugh. The hot water, or it's been laying in the water line that's too close to the surface and it's been in the sun, you know. I used to get drink water out of the water hose. Whew, bad idea. Tastes like the water hose. And then it's been laying in the sun and it's warm. You know, honestly, disgusting. Heard of a man this week. He claims to be a Christian. His view is that God would never do anything as his heavenly Father to cut off fellowship with him, ever. The Lord Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to... Not my words. His. He is intolerant of lukewarmness. How many know the Lord is not tolerant of everything? He's intolerant of lukewarmness. So what does this have to do? Lukewarmness leads to spiritual blindness. See, what happens is, before repentance comes, here's what repentance is. I take God's view of me. I'm able to see myself the way God does, and I accept it. Whether it's repentance to salvation from the consequence of sin, which is hell, or if it's repentance as a believer, as a saved person, we have to repent. God has to say, here's where you're at. You know what? You have to get stirred up to be able to, a lukewarm person won't be able to accept that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, meaning I know what I see and what I see is correct, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, and this is not talking about losing your salvation, it's talking about communion and fellowship with God that is borne out by the end of the text. Because thou sayest, this was their vision, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not, there's the blindness, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, that's heat, that word zealous means be hot. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, for some in this room, you can say, this is fresh in my memory. I've got times where the Word of God was clear. It awakened me. I could see myself clearly. I could see the Lord clearly. I could see my path clearly. Praise God for this eye salve of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. It opens our eyes. But I want you to think this through. As a saved person, when was the last time in your life that the Lord, through His Word, allowed you to see yourself in the light of His Word and say, that's not correct about me. This is what God wants, and this is what I'm going to do in response to His Word. That's repentance as a believer. It takes eyesight to do that, though. And I just want to read these final verses to help us realize the miracle about blindness is not just about unsaved people who've not yet seen the glory of the gospel and realize the gospel is not some woman and child's fairy tale that keeps them busy on Sunday morning. The gospel is the Word of God. How many of you know when that happened in your life, when you realize this is about me and God? This is not some generic message that people write on as a crutch. This is real. I'm actually going to stand before God and give an account for who I am. And if Jesus doesn't save me, I'm going to hell. Praise God, He's living and can save me. There are people that just don't see that. May God touch their eyes and help them to see clearly. But there are also saved people that believe revival is for the nation or for the other church or for the other church across town or for somebody somewhere else. That a spiritual awakening is about somebody else. It can't be about me. We need awakened every day. Do we not? We need the light of God's Word every day to keep us. We're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind on a daily basis. And this morning, the application is not just to the unbeliever who cannot see the glory of the gospel. It's about the believer who sees men as trees. And the Lord says to us through His Word as He pulls us aside and begins to deal with us personally, how's your vision this morning? And a good test of our vision is, how do I see men? As business opportunities? As something to bring comfort to me or increase my my resources? Do I see ministries walking about? Are my values skewed? And if so, you know what we need? You know what will bring the next touch? Lord, my vision's not right. I don't see men the way you do. So something's still not right in me. You know what demonstrated this man's faith in the Lord Jesus? He let him lead him by the hand. He let him spit in his eyes. He let him touch him. But above all, when Jesus asked him a difficult question, he told him the truth. I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, if every saved person in America would just do that when God's, because the Holy Spirit of God still speaks to his children, does he not? If we'd quit lying to him like we lie to ourselves, we'd have what they call revival or an awakening. Just be truthful with the Savior. When he says, how's your vision? If it's not good, what did he say? Well, if you can't see good, you wretch, how dare you make me look bad in front of everybody saying I didn't do a full miracle? Jesus knew where he was at. He needed the man to know where he was at. When you tell the Lord the truth, what does he do? Cast you out or draw you close? He draws you close. Let's be truthful with our Savior this morning. Amen. Let's stand.